chapter 11 tonight. And I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoyed here on Sunday nights being in the book of Corinthians, first and second. There's so much to learn and to glean from in what God has written. And, you know, it dawned on me as I'm thinking about chapter 11, even here tonight, Paul, the apostle, man, what a wise man he must have been, how the Holy Spirit led him, directed him, and to think about all the things that he has written about. I mean, he's written about all kinds of things in missionary work, the churches, the marriage, husbands and wives, financials, part and giving. He talks about a lot of things, and God has really used him in a powerful way. I mean, to be able to think about writing even 14, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but if you count Hebrews and that, 14 books of the New Testament. So he really wrote at least half of the New Testament. And that's a lot to write about. And so when you get to chapter 11, if there's anything here a little bit about boasting, you know, I don't think Paul really boasted to put the emphasis on himself and that. But you see a little bit of things here in chapter 11. On Paul and what he has to say about the gospel and the importance of being an apostle and sharing the gospel. He says in verse 1, he says here, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, he tells the church at Corinth, and indeed bear with me. You know, when you think about these apostles and Paul, we know definitely they're not perfect men. We knew that through the apostles, some of them were tax collectors, Matthew, some were fishermen. They come from all walks of life, and God called them to the ministry. They were everyday ordinary people that God said, come, follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men. And so Paul, by all means, was not perfect, but we find here, he says to the church at Corinth in verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. He said, notice this now, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So when you look at it here, the work that he did as an apostle was winning people to Christ. And obviously he's talking about the bride and the bridegroom. That word espoused is an interesting word, just simply meaning it being promised in marriage, as though they were married together, and so the bride and the bridegroom. And Paul, that's really what his ministry was winning people to Christ and trying to get them ready to meet the bride and the bridegroom as they come together. So he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He said, because he said, I have espoused you one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin, the bride here to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, notice this now, as the serpent, which would be Satan, beguiled, that would be tricked, deceived, or whatever, Eve, through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You might want to make a note around verse 3 and highlight it, put an asterisk, whatever, because you and I do not have the ability on our own to outsmart, outthink Satan himself. He's very powerful. And very true. You say, well, you know, I think I can fight him off on my own. No, that's why he gave us Ephesians 6 on the warfare of the believer. You and I don't have the power that Satan has. He's very, and if here with Adam and Eve, and Paul's kind of reminding the church there, as the serpent, as Satan, as he beguiled Eve through. He's very subtle, very deceiving. And he knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where your strengths are at. He knows where your weaknesses are. And he's going to come after you where the weaknesses are at. And that's why this morning was so important when we think about our Christian liberty in Galatians 5 this morning, that we stand firm, we stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ as a free person and that. So we need to keep in mind that, but by the grace of God is the only way that we can do that, because Satan, we cannot fight him off on our own. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The battle for the mind and making sure that you continually ground yourself in the Word of God and you stand firm for the truth of the gospel. So Paul really, you look at verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul felt a responsibility for the believers in the Corinthian church, as he did at the church of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and all throughout Asia Minor, to try to develop those Christians. Remember that when they made the first missionary journey? They went out and preached the gospel, and people began to be saved, and they established churches on the journey. They get back to Antioch, and then shortly after that, then they say, let's go and visit our churches and see how they do. See how they do. And so he goes back and makes it throughout. And remember that? That's where that from that first journey that John Mark and Paul and Barnabas and them, they had a little disagreement. Paul didn't want to take John Mark and back out and do that. And so they kind of, and so Barnabas went one way and took John Mark, and Paul took Silas and went another way, and to go check on the churches and the disciples. When we say check on the churches, it's literally, and I don't know about you, but it's a real challenge even here in our own place here. I see it all the time, to see how they do. People will make decisions. They'll publicly make decisions, or a commitment to Christ, or a commitment to come, and then all of a sudden you might look up 6 months or a year later, and you can't get them back in church. You know, you can contact them, you can whatever. Things happen along the way, and it's a challenge. I wish you could strong-arm them, but you can't do that. People have a choice, and so here, Paul was concerned about going around and visiting them, and he says, I am jealous with a godly jealousy in verse 2, because I have espoused you to one husband. I have espoused you to Christ. In verse 4, he said, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might bear with him. In other words, you find here, you know, and I think that's the greatest thing to be able to know the truth is when you know the gospel, you know what the Bible says. If you know what the Bible says, then when something is proclaimed or taught or preached or whatever, you'll recognize the error of that truth. You recognize, you know what? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't line up with what the Bible says. And so Paul's saying here, be careful. If anybody comes preaching another gospel, another Jesus, that something you don't know, which ye have not received, or another gospel, he says here, which ye have not accepted, you might be well bear with him. For I suppose, he says in verse 5, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. You know, when you think about it, Paul was, I think, probably one of the greatest apostles. He wasn't one of the 12. And you say, well, what made him an apostle to be able to be to see the resurrected Christ? Paul was a witness of the resurrected Christ. There are no apostles today. There are no teachers today that are apostles. And he says here, for I suppose I was not whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And so he says, but though I be rude. Now, I like how he says this in verse 6. You think about, I wonder what kind of, if we had Paul in to preach for a Sunday, I wonder who'd come to church that day. Speaking at First Baptist Church of Canton is the Apostle Paul of the New Testament. I often wonder, would they come for that? Well, if you heard Paul, what does he say here? For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So, you know, I don't know. Maybe he wasn't the best polished speaker. I don't know about you, but I've been saved long enough now and sat in so many services and church services. And to tell you the truth, I'd rather sit out here in the church than stand up here and preach. I've listened to thousands of sermons before I ever got on a platform to preach. And I've heard people come and preach and think, okay, maybe they should go choose another profession. And then I've heard some come and preach, and they're very polished and very good. Then I've heard some come and preach, and they'll run the whole platform from one side to the other, and some will get really emotional, and there's all kinds of variety of those that preach the gospel. Many of you have been saved a long time, and you have seen preachers come and go, evangelists come and go, missionaries, and there's different styles of all of them in that area there. And so they're not all the same. Paul, if he came, he says here, though I be rude of speech, and yet not enough. So Paul was very knowledgeable. Paul had a lot of wisdom. had to have a lot of wisdom because God the Holy Spirit gave it to him to be able to do the work that he did and then to be able to write the letters that he did back to the churches. And he felt a real human responsibility to try to connect with them, to make them follow through with their commitment to Christ. He said in verse 7, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" Freely? Notice he says here, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, had to do you service." You know, really a little bit here back in chapter 9, we dealt with that a little bit about on the ministering of the saints. And that Paul at times was reluctant to take free will offerings from churches. I think the church at Philippi paid him or whatever. But many places Paul would go, he was a tent maker. So he had a profession as a tent maker and did and earned money doing that along the way. And that he says in verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted," he says here, "I was chargeable to no man." In other words, he's saying, I don't owe anybody anything. He said, "I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied." Now, the churches in Macedonia would be Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, those churches there. And evidently, I think it was the church at Philippi came and became aware of a need and supplied and financially helped Paul there. But he said here, he said he did so, "I was chargeable to no man. I owe no man nothing. I preached the gospel freely. I preached the word of God freely." And he was, I said, a tent maker by trade or whatever. He said, "In all things here," he said, "I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." And so he didn't want to be a burden on any of the churches of Asia Minor. And so he went and the ministry. There were some churches, I think the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, financially that helped out to found out what a need. And he says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." So a little bit about talking about the work in the ministry. And so you see a little bit of godly boasting here by Paul. In these, he said, "In the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me this boasting in Achaia. Wherefore," notice the question marks here in verse 11, "wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. And but what I do," Paul said, "that I will do, and that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." So Paul here, although I think putting a little bit of emphasis on the importance of his ministry, the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of I'm not going to be chargeable to any person. I'm going to freely to be able to come and go throughout the land, throughout Asia Minor, to preach the gospel to others could be saved. Paul was always doing the missionary work. He would preach the gospel, people would be saved. He may stay for a while. In Ephesus, he stayed for a while. But he was always then, remember that, leaving behind somebody like Timothy or Titus or somebody else, or somebody else that would pastor. James was the pastor in Jerusalem. So Paul was always moving on to the other churches and trying to build a network of churches all throughout Asia Minor. So he said here, and he said, "What I do," he said, "I do it for the glory of God. I do it for the glory of Christ. I don't do it for any self-recognition. I don't do it for any being self-puffed up, and that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we." So he was a very humble man and worked with his hands. And yes, some of the churches supported him even in his endeavors and that. But notice I love what he said back up in verse 6 there. Though he said, "Though I be rude in speech," makes you wonder kind of what kind of preacher he was. Rude in speech. And he might even be at times maybe enough to offend others. But he said, not in knowledge. So God had revealed biblical truth to him and showed him and led him and guided him. And the writings of the Apostle Paul are just rich and beyond rich and beyond measure, covering a wide variety of subjects of the churches. Notice in verse 13, 14, and 15, he kind of deals with the false teachers a little bit. He said, evidently they had false apostles. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Not a true apostle, they're a false apostle, a false teacher, a false, making themselves to be something that they're not. And Paul had to deal with that in the first century. He said, and not to marvel here, he said, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan will take something and make it look good or make it look like it's of God. When you look at it today, there are even some today. You got to even be careful. We still have false teachers in the world today. We still have false leaders in the world today. We still have people that that they come and they don't have the message of the gospel. And Satan here himself, they will transform. They are smooth and they are good at what they do and trick people to believing what they're selling. So he said, therefore, in verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers. Who are Satan's ministers? Satan's false teachers and false prophets and false apostles, that they also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, and whose end shall be according to their works. Woe unto that man, woe unto that false teacher, woe unto that false apostle, woe unto that ministry leader, whatever, that leads people in the wrong direction, the wrong path, and they hear any other gospel and they go. There will be a judgment and God will deal with that very strongly. So verse 13, 14, and 15, Paul deals with it here as kind of a warning against these false teachers. And I'm sure during the first century there was a lot of that going on. How do you know what to believe and who to believe? And that's the key. You had to sort through who's the real teachers of the truth, who's the real apostles and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is not. Who are the deceitful workers, and who are those that transform themselves into an apostle of Christ? By that meaning, getting you to believe, getting people to follow. Satan has many converts, and Satan will get people to follow. He transforms things and makes it appear to be that which is good, that which is right, and therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan has ministers, God has ministers, Satan has ministers, that they be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Boy, they'll lead you down the primrose path and lead you in the wrong direction and lead you away from biblical truth. So he says here, he talks about this warning against false teachers. He also talks then about this boasting. And notice this boasting, and really it's in a good way. He says, I say again, let no man, in verse 16, think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. So is there a little bit when you read here in this chapter, and usually that's not so of a servant of Christ, and Jesus was a very humble man. I think Paul was a very humble man, but he's saying here, boasting a little bit of the things of Christ and what he did, may it be glory in Christ. So he said, I say again, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise a fool receive me, that I may boast a little myself. He said, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, and confidence of this boasting. So Paul was a great servant, and writing to the church at Corinth, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Interesting, isn't it? And because I'll tell you what, you can get caught up in pride. You can get caught up in recognition. You can get caught up in a pat on the back and, hey, that's a good job. And, hey, you're good at this or that, whatever. And that's all well and good. People that are on a platform, people that are musicians or pastors or missionaries or whatever, I've done the same thing. But I'll tell you what, just take it with a grain of salt. Because if you look at it there go I, and to remain humble through the process. And, let others speak. The job is really of a servant of Christ, a minister of Christ, is to deliver the music, is to deliver the message in the music, is to deliver the message of the Word of God. It's not about how good a teacher we are, or how good a preacher we are, or how good a missionary we are, or how good of evangelist we are. Let God be the judge of that. And God can judge that. I've had the privilege to sit under some great Bible teachers, and that along the way, and to see here. So Paul's saying here, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh. Don't get caught up in the flesh. You know, when I think about it here, you know, I think about, you know, God can easily replace any one of us anytime he so chooses to do so. The work of Christ is not dependent upon any one of us. I look at it as a privilege and an opportunity for you and I to be able to serve, to do whatever it is that we do. It's kind of like sticking your hand in a 5-gallon water bucket and pulling it out, you know, and the same amount of water is still there when you pull it out. It should be able to, the work of Christ, if it's built on Christ, and some churches are not. And the church at and Paul's day, remember that? Paul even said this, some will follow Apollos, and some will follow Paul, and some will follow Cephas, and some will follow whatever leader. Don't follow, you know, keep your eyes on Christ, follow him. And if you're following Christ and a true servant of Christ and a true faithful servant of Christ, so many times I've seen it down through 50 years of ministry, is, you know, some great churches and that along the way. And when the pastor or when the leadership there, whatever, if they resign or they die or they leave or whatever, then boom, that congregation all kind of crumbles apart. If they're really, truly servants of Christ and got their eyes focused on him, not a man, not a person, not a certain leadership, they're all kinds of different leaders. Keep your eyes on Christ. Should never miss a heartbeat along the way. And so when you look at it here, but Paul is saying here, I will glory also, sure. Paul was human like anybody else, had a little bit of pride perhaps. But he says here, now when you think about it, the ministry here, it's not so glamorous, it's not so attracting, because Paul's getting ready to show you what he went through. And, you know, many times somebody, one of my family members will ask me, he said, like Nita asked me today, she goes, how to go or whatever, and I said, I need a new body. I said, can you send me one of those? And she laughed, chuckled. And you look at it and you say, and at what point did the aches and that, you know, you're in trouble when you take 2 Motrin before you ever tee off the first shot on a golf course, right? It's like you know what's coming, and in that area there, and I can honestly tell you this. That in the ministry at times, I don't know about Paul, I can't speak for him, I can only speak for myself and no one. By the time you study and prepare and work and get a Sunday school lesson, a morning message ready, and an evening message ready, and then you deliver that and you interact with a lot of people on the Lord's Day, your body feels like when that is all done that you have just been wringed out, wrung out, exhausted, and that's why many pastors will take a Monday off, because they're trying to figure out how to recover from Sunday. It's not that they don't enjoy it. It's not that they didn't like it. It's the fact that it's exhausting, and it's really refreshing a lot of times. And because, you know, I miss Paul Tacy being in Building Grounds and Maintenance around here, and that I'm glad to see Paul and Mary Jo are back here, and the Building Grounds and Maintenance, Paul did a lot of work around here for a long time, and so some of us other ones are having to step in and do that. I find it even refreshing a lot of times to go do the physical work, because it feels good. And it allows the body to be able to function. Paul maybe felt that way a little bit. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. He says here, for you suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, in verse 20, he says here, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So Paul here being bold, and I love what he says here. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. I'm a Hebrew. Are they Israelites? So am I. I'm an Israelite. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. I'm of the seed of Abraham. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, I want you to notice this in what Paul's been through. And there's no way. I mean, all the pastors that I've known and all the work of the ministry, and there's maybe highs and lows and good times and tough times and everything in between. But Paul went, look what some of the things that Paul's gone through here as a minister of the gospel. He says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. and labor is more abundant. I think about that. Nobody probably worked harder than Paul did. I would wager to say if you and I tried to tie ourselves to his coattails as he went throughout Asia Minor, he was a hard-working man. I remember that Dr. Spracklin years ago. I remember when I first came to Wayne in 1974, Dr. Spracklin was one of those servants of Christ that was hardworking at everything that he did. Many days we'd come in and he'd say to Jim Winters and I, he'd say, hey, whatever you got to do today, get it done early. We got to do this and this. And we'd go out somewhere on the property. We'd be working here. We'd be working at the camp and doing whatever. And Dr. Spracklin was always one of those guys. That was the first one working and the last one. If you were working hard, he was going to be the last one done. And so the man taught a lot of associate pastors how to work. Paul here was a hard-working person. He said, and labor's more abundant. I don't think anybody worked harder than him. And stripes above measure, meaning that by that many times, perhaps beaten in the cause of Christ for that. In prisons more frequent. And in deaths often. I think Paul here was going through some challenging, hard-working, giving himself, preaching the gospel, preaching the resurrection of Christ, winning people to Christ, establishing the churches, hard-working in all that he did, and many times beaten for what he did, and then many times even cast into prison. Notice he said here, of the Jews, remember that back in verse 22? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Paul's saying here, I'm a Jew. And he says then verse 24, of the Hebrews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So when you think about that what he went through and that he paid a heavy price. And then he says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I don't know about you, but you ever been in a stone fight? I mean, us kids, when we were little, we used to go to the creek. And that catch tadpoles, and we call them crawl dads or whatever. You know, they had little pinchers on them, and you'd sneak up behind, pull a rock up, and there they are, and you reach down and pick them up. And then we'd take them back to the garage and play with them, you know, or catch a snake and bring it back, and that along the way. And so when you think about it here, you know, here's Paul in this. And every once in a while at the creek when we'd be messing around, with this when we were kids, the boys growing up, we'd get in, somebody get mad and throw a rock at one of you. And then you could throw a rock back. I don't know if you ever got in a rock fight, a stone fight. It's pretty good as long as you can hit the enemy the other side. But if you're the one that gets dinged with one, I can tell you right now, it does not feel good. And here's Paul saying here, I was three times beaten with rods. Not only that, I was once stoned, and then three times suffered I shipwreck. Now, I don't know. I never been in a shipwreck. My father owned a boat, and we put it on Pleasant Hill Lake in Ohio. Wasn't a big boat. This was only a 14-footer, fiberglass. Well, fiberglass boats on the bottom, when we had run it in and out of the shoreline on the sand, every year we'd have to get the boat out of the water, bring it home, flip it upside down, and then resurface the bottom of it, the fiberglass, and seal it up and get it ready to go. Well, we took off down the lake one day, Pleasant Hill Lake. I couldn't have been more than 12, 13 years. And my dad leaned back. He said, hey, we're taking on water from somewhere. He said, pull the plug. And because at the back by the motor at the bottom in the center of the boat, there's a plug. You'd pull that plug as you're going full steam down the lake, and the gravity of it would pull the water out of the boat into the lake. And then once the water got drained out, put that plug back in, you're good to go. Well, we did that, but the water kept coming in. It was coming in faster than we could get it drained out. I said, this ain't working. So he said, I better work my way over to the edge of the lake. And so we get over there to the edge. So we get over there at about, I don't know, 10, 15 feet of water, something like that. And the boat was going down and everything. So it's just kind of a bad feeling to be in a boat that is sinking and going down. I can't imagine here. And Paul, all that he went through, he said, three times I suffered shipwreck. And then not only that, he said, a night and a day I have been in the deep. A night and a day. It was interesting. When I was 14 years old, I was in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts all the time growing up. So when I was 14 years old, I signed up or enlisted to work at a Boy Scout camp, and I spent 2 months when I was 14 years old, working at a scout camp. I was gone for the whole summer. that summer. And I was quartermaster of the camp and able to drive the Jeep and able to do this. But one of the things that we're able to do that summer was able to get my lifeguard to be able to be a lifeguard, and went through the training and trained in the pool and everything, and passed that, got the merit badges for it, passed everything, certified and licensed to be a licensed. And one of the things that you had to be able to do was to tread water in the deep end of the pool for a long period of time. And that without any life preserve or anything, just you and your swimming suit, and that's it. And you're in deep 12, 14, 16 feet of water, and you got to be able to do it. I mean, if I remember, it was like a couple hours or whatever, and you're just out there treading water. And, you know, I'm amazed, and I watch these Navy SEALs and how they train, how they prepare, and how good they are in the water. And I think of Paul here, a night and a day have I been in the deep. So what he went through was amazing. You say, all the ministry is glamorous and glorious. Well, Paul, I mean, he went through a lot here. He said, labor's more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and death, you know, perhaps on the verge of death. Many times, oft, he uses the word oft, O-F-T. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, of his own kindred. And then three times beaten with rods, once stoned, and three times suffered a shipwreck, and night and day have I been in the deep. And journeyings often, you know, when he went, he traveled by boat, and he traveled on foot, and he traveled throughout Asia Minor on all these missionary trips. So when you think about it here, and that, he says, in journeyings often. So in perils of water, perils would be words of danger, danger in the waters. There's a lot of things in the water that you need to be careful of if you're out there. In perils, you know, as you're coming and going, you go around that next corner, you don't know if you're going to get robbed, going to get beaten, going to get whatever. In perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among the false brethren. Sounds to me like that everywhere Paul went, he was in a danger zone of preaching the gospel. And yet he pushed on. And many, many people probably would have quit and said, you know what, I've had enough. I don't want to do that anymore. But not Paul. And now he even takes his physical toll on him. He says in verse 27, in weariness. And not only that, painfulness. Painfulness by that meaning. If you're out there doing all that, you're exposed to a lot of different things. Sunlight, heat exhaustion, being burnt, being stung, being bitten, dealing with a wild animal. He says here, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, he said, and then in hunger and thirst. And then fastings often, and the Bible says, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily is the care of all the churches. So not only was Paul fighting all these outward extremity things that were going on, but then he had the burden of what was happening in Ephesus, then the burdens of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth and all these places that he traveled to, the care of all the churches. By that meaning, keeping the false teachers out, discipling the believers, winning people to Christ, seeing the converts grow. So he had a lot on his plate, the care of all the churches. And he says in verse 29, who is weak? He says in this verse, and I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. So to be able to go through all this takes a lot. And, you know, when you look at the best of the best, you know, it's always interesting to me that when they are trying to take out, nowadays, I see the other day, one of our drones in our American military took out a leader over in Syria, was it Syria or wherever just recently? Now they use drones in the American military will go in. But many times, what will they do? They'll use SEAL Team 6 or they'll use a SEAL team. They'll go in. And their training that they train for is so far elevated above and beyond. I mean, when you get to the Rangers the Army Rangers and the Army and the Navy with the Navy SEALs, the training they go through and prepare for, and that it's like they nearly kill them to get them tough enough to be able to go and to be able to do all that they do. You think about what all that Paul went through. He was not a weak man. and all that he went through. He said, who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. He said, but if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So the next time you want to complain about your infirmities, me included, all of us included, go back and reread Paul's infirmities. You know, it's like a buddy of mine, Larry Shepherd, he's in heaven now. He always used to tell me, and even told me back when I was in my 50s, he said, well, Rick, when you cross 60, it's patch and repair after that because the body blows out. And it's kind of, you know, something blows out, you try to fix it. You try to repair it. And the aches and the pains that comes along with that. But Paul says here, if I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmity. Did he have troubles? Did he not feel well? I'm sure. Did he have heartaches and pains? I'm sure he did. But he said here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth, he says, that I lie not. I tell the truth. And he said, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of Domitians with a garrison, desires to apprehend me, to arrest him. And though through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. So here's this apostle. You see it in chapter 11, really talking about boasting of the things that that God has done in his life. But how many people, I've often wondered about that, how many people have been won to Christ through his preaching? How many people, as he went to spread the gospel, and he just went everywhere spreading the gospel and got a group of converts together, and when he got the converts together, they're established a local church. That's how the local churches were established throughout Asia Minor, throughout all of Macedonia. So now he goes back, and so you really see here this father image that he has in the ministry. So Paul's apology really, kind of like he makes it a little bit of an apology for boasting. He said, would to God, back in verse 1, you could bear with me a little in my folly. In other words, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed, bear with me. So he's kind of telling us right up front, just bear with me a little bit. I want to share some things with you and that along the way and that he did throughout the church. So knowing here, I don't know about you, but when I study and look at this great chapter 11, you and I, we have much to do, much more that could be done. And that you give it everything you have. When the body doesn't cooperate, you still push on, and you don't quit, and you don't give up, and you don't throw in the towel, and you don't say, I don't have it. If you need to rest, come aside and rest for a while. If you need to re-energize, figure out a way to re-energize. We were talking about that today, sitting out in the foyer, and some guys just got back from vacation. And we were talking about that vacation. If you need a vacation, take a vacation. If you need to take a rest, take a rest. But don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Paul didn't quit. Did he become weary? Absolutely. Verse 27, he became weary and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Doesn't sound very glamorous in the ministry. And yet this man probably did more in the ministry than anybody ever thought about doing in the cause of Christ. A great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You love his heartbeat. You love what he did in the cause of Christ. You love what he did. And you definitely love what he wrote. And so important, just like this morning, to helping us to understand Galatians 5, that you and I are free and have liberty in Christ. And to realize, so many times I think about that. I think, you know what we do? We get saved and we serve the Lord. And that, and sometimes Satan will come along, because here, Paul just taught us that he is very deceitful and very tricking and tries to pull you back in. And many times people will get deceived and get tricked. And Satan is he beguiles you and I and tries to lead us down that. He did that with Eve, and he does that. And we need to know his tricks and understand who he is and understand the power to overcome that. And I think here Paul had the ability to overcome that, and he kept pushing on. Boy, if there's anybody that could push on, Paul was one of those guys that pushed on, never gave up, never quit, never threw in the towel, and kind of like, it's like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Heavenly Father, God, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to look into this great chapter tonight in 2 Corinthians 11, And God, what a servant, what a man that has been raised up here, and yet just a man, and very rude perhaps in speech. And God, as you look at what he was able to do in the cause of Christ, no one like the Apostle Paul, and yet he served his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, gave everything he had, left it all on the table, and gave his all to serve you. God, may we all give our all, give our very best. If we need to rest, come aside and rest. If we need time off and to take a little bit of time to recharge, may we recharge. But God, may we continue to push on, press on, because souls are at stake, eternity is long, and there's a great work that needs to be done. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.